I invite you to read with me Lord's Day 12 this evening, question 31, page 40 in the back of your Psalter, Lord's Day 12, question 31, and the answer. Why is he called Christ? That is anointed. That's what it means, anointed. Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. And secondly, to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us. And also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. Really an answer that in some way is the summary of Lord's Day 1, isn't it? What is your only comfort in life and death? That my Savior is Christ. Is Christ the anointed and appointed and capable Savior. I asked the question this morning or this evening, if you are a paralyzed person, who would you rather see, Mr. Smith or Dr. Smith? And if you don't know anything about Smith, if I'm paralyzed, obviously I probably would like to see Dr. Smith. Doctor tells me he has capabilities that Mr. hasn't. And see, that makes sense to us in our English. A doctor is a title that describes Smith. Well, that's what Christ means. Christ is nothing else here but the title that the Father has attached to Jesus. Jesus is the personal name. That's the Savior. Christ is his title. He is Dr. Jesus, Christ Jesus. And obviously the title Jesus, as our Lord said, he so beautifully explained, has a deep meaning. Why is he called Christ? Why does he get this title, this official name, attached to his personal name? Well, that is by the Father's assignment. It's not a choice of man. It's not a choice of Jesus. It is clearly said here also, it is of the Father that Jesus has received not only the name, but the capabilities. Also beautiful, as our Lord says here, he is ordained of God the Father and he is anointed, made capable by the Holy Ghost. This Jesus, the Son of Man, he has made capable to save to the uttermost. And so when the Hebrew author says, look, we have been given a high priest which is able to save to the extremity, to the uttermost, all that come unto God through him. There is not a single exception. There is not a single person in this world that would be in vain coming to Jesus in order to be reconciled with the Father God. Now, in vain do some of us go to the doctor. In vain do we go to the specialist. In vain we seek the guidance and the counsel and the help, whatever we need. Man is sometimes utterly unable. But Jesus isn't. He's a capable Savior. Not only the Savior that saves, he's a capable Savior. He can save to the uttermost. Now, perhaps you don't doubt that. Perhaps you don't doubt it at all. But maybe you doubt, is that for me? Or you doubt, how do I become a partaker of that? how does this Savior become mine? And how does this saving work? How do I become partaker of that? Okay, that's the purpose of my answer. Or not my answer, the purpose of the preaching I may do tonight. My purpose is to show you how this King brings people to experience the salvation. And we'll look at that through the lens of Mark tonight, out of the scripture that we read. So the theme for this coming night and for the next Lord's Day evening, how is King Jesus Christ the Savior? First, he brings the Father's word to sinners. That's the first thing he does. He is our chief prophet and teacher who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. Secondly, he represents his followers, the believers, the church, before his Father's throne. And not only before his Father's throne, of course, he has also done so in the cross as he has died for his church. And thirdly, he frees and governs the Father's chosen people. He is the eternal King. Tremendous comfort, who governs us by his word and spirit, defends, preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation is purchased for us. That's the gospel, right? Remember the meaning of the word gospel? It's not what I do, not what you do. What God does and has done and is doing. There's no comfort in what I need to do, what I have to hold on, what I have to accomplish. The comfort is in Him. First then, Jesus is Savior by preaching to us. It says in our catechism tonight that he is the chief teacher. He is the chief and the only, not the only, it says he is the chief prophet and teacher. Jesus is first the Savior by preaching the word to sinners. Now, for one, Mark, what I read this evening, or what we read this evening, is exactly saying that. Mark announced that Jesus came preaching the gospel. All of a sudden, we hear in Mark 1, verse 14, that after John is put into prison, Jesus appears and he preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he's very, very zealous in that. And you notice as we read from chapter 1, verse 38, he says, look, I'm going to the next town. I need to preach this gospel to many other towns. I am now departing this town and I may go to the next, for I am to preach there also. Jesus is foremost a preacher, not a miracle worker. Jesus' passion is to preach. Jesus loves to bring the message of his Father. In his heart is a burning desire to share the message that his Father gave him to share. Never forget that Jesus is foremost a prophet. And he's the mouth of the Father. He is the chief teacher. The Father has anointed him, poured out his Spirit. And what did he say? Hear him. He's a preacher. We're going to have to listen to him. And the first way that Jesus capably saves people is by preaching powerfully to your mind and to your ears and to your heart. And he does that through me and to others he calls to the ministry. He does that to someone who may just share the story of Jesus. That woman that I touched on last week that came after 12 years of struggling, it just says in the Bible she heard about Jesus. She may not have been in church. Some friend might have talked to her and say, look, I heard about this Jesus. The Holy Spirit preached to that. You may be a preacher tomorrow. When you're pumping the gas and you share something about Jesus, when you get your cattle on the truck, and you say to the truck driver something about Jesus, You may be the preacher tomorrow. And Jesus will use us. He used my mouth, He used your mouth, He uses anybody's mouth. Don't think that I'm the only preacher. We're all called to share. Those of us who will look at that in question 32, why are you called a Christian? Because I'm a partaker of His anointing, that I may confess His name. Children of God, we're all preachers. And so is Jesus. Now Jesus, it says in the Hebrews letter, is the final and the full revelation of the Father's counsel. I'll read it to you. God, who at sundry times, at different times, and in divers or in variety of manners, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Now we live in the last days. So when the Hebrew author is writing at the beginning of the last days, he says, here, look, now the Father has spoken us by His Son. Hebrew says actually this, the Greek, sorry. It says, He has spoken out, Son. Literally, the Father has everything to say in Jesus. There's nothing more He has to say. It is a complete revelation of the Father, what Jesus had preached and taught through the apostles. Now, what is Jesus bringing? What is His main message? It says in our catechism that He has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. There's a couple of very important words in here. He is preaching the Father's secret counsel and will. No, not the names who are in the book of life. No, it doesn't say that. It says He's only making known to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning how you and I can be saved. Our redemption. Today, congregation, that is no more a secret. It's no more a secret. Today, we're living in the complete open revelation of the gospel. In Jesus' day, it's partially revealed. It was revealed to the types of the sacrifices. But now God has, as it were, uncovered the entire revelation of His will. You and I live in noontime light of the gospel preaching. The full extent remained hidden until Christ came. And therefore it says in our catechism this evening, a secret. It was a hidden. It was a mystery hidden from the foundations of the earth. Gradually He has been revealing it. And we today, already in the New Testament days, we have the full revelation of how I can be saved and how you can be saved. And when the Holy Spirit is inspiring the apostles to use the word mystery, it's a very common word that they use to describe the gospel. Yeah, the mystery that was hidden before the foundation of the world is now made known to us by the gospel. The word mystery, it speaks mostly about the content. The content of how I can be saved is so amazing. Amazing in its nature. Amazing in its simplicity. Amazing in its richness. This is what Jesus revealed. The amazing counsel and will of God. How such a wretched sinner as you can be again restored in relationship with this Holy Father. That is Jesus' ministry. And that is how He is in the first place, the Christ. He is ordained to be our chief prophet and teacher, fully revealing to us. Now that brings me to my next question. And so what is the Father's will and counsel regarding our redemption He made known? Now let's go back to the text from Mark. There are two things that Jesus makes known primarily. Mark 1, verse 15. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. This is the first part of the will of the Father concerning to your redemption. Repent ye. And the second part about your redemption believe my message, the gospel. It's fully revealed. There's no more that you need to know about how you can be saved. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Notice, the time is fulfilled. What's the time fulfilled? The time is fulfilled to make known the entire revelation. This is what our forefathers have been waiting for. For the coming of the Messiah. For the full revelation of Him. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven, that's me, is at hand. I'm right here with you. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So what's now the first part of the will of God concerning to your redemption? Are you sitting here unsaved? What's now the Father expect, call, command? Let's use that word, because that's really what Jesus does. What's the first part of the will? Notice the word, the will of God. What do you need to do? And gladly, what is He doing also? Otherwise nothing happens. But He calls us to repent. He calls us first of all to repent of every sin in our lives. Now, I've been thinking about what sins. You know, congregation, as you see in your outline tonight, there are countless forms of sins. Adultery, stealing, murder, you name it. But ultimately, we can boil them down to one. And I'm just going to focus on that one tonight. Self-idolatry. It's all about me. No matter what variety it reveals itself in, sin is ultimately, I'm important and you are not. And I do what I like, and I do what I feel like, and I act like I want to act like. That's sin. Self-idolatry. That began in Genesis 3. We know the story. We remind you of it. Adam and Eve will be like God. We'll be God. Do my way. Do my thing. So the moment we're born as pros in self-idolatry. We don't have to teach our kids to be selfish. They're pros from the moment they're born. They're in their crib and they are pros of being selfish. And it only comes out as they grow. As a child, they're totally unashamed about it too, right? Me, me, me. I don't care if mommy is tired. I don't care if dad is tired. I want it now. And I'm going to cry till they are crazy. I want it. It's me. It's utterly selfish. And they're unashamed about it as kids. And as we grow, we learn, of course, it's not the right thing to do. So we become sophisticated adults. And we hide our selfishness, sometimes very nicely, behind being very willing and very sacrificial and very serving and going out of my way. And boy, we look so beautiful. By the end of the day, it's all about me still. What people think of me, my reputation, how I appear, what are they going to think of me? Let's face the truth tonight. So much of our religion is nothing else but sophisticated self-adultery, idolatry. We do it to conform, to please. It's about me. We do to conform, to be accepted. It's about me. This is the root of the problem. Self-idolatry. And that hidden root comes out in covetousness, comes out in carelessness, comes out in hedonism. I do the thing I want, a pleasure, I want a joy, I want to just live for myself. Materialism comes out in anger, comes out in all kinds of ways. This self-absorption attitude is our main problem, Jesus says. Jesus, if you want any comfort, repent ye of the sin of self-idolatry. The chapter we read tonight is going to bring it out real clear. What's the main problem of the man that was carried into that presence of Jesus by his four friends? What was his main problem? Let's just look at that history for a moment together. That's a dramatic moment. I can imagine myself being preaching and suddenly there's a hole coming in the room. Just imagine the drama. That's not an unusual way to get into a house. Even back then, that must have been something unusual. And here, very gently, comes this man on this bed, right in the presence of Jesus, lowered in the midst of this crowd. And then Jesus, seeing their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, the paralyzed man, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." You know, the most surprising thing of this story is not verse 4, it's verse 5. You see, the most surprising thing is that they come to the roof. No, congregation, you missed the point. The most surprising element in this story is verse 5. That Jesus says, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Look at these four friends standing around him. Look at the man laying on that couch or that bed or whatever it was. Maybe thought, no, well, thank you for that, but that's really what I didn't come for. I didn't come for that. Don't you see I'm paralyzed? I came here that I could walk again. That I could be, that my problem could be solved. I'd love to walk. I'd love to run. I'd love to provide for my family. Maybe he's not even married because he's paralyzed. I'd love to marry. Don't you see what I'm coming for? I didn't come for my sins. I came for my lame feet. And Jesus says, "Your sins be forgiven you." He didn't think that was his main problem. He thought his main problem was his condition of his body. And Jesus says, "Son, you're wrong. Your main problem is spiritual, not physical." The priority that Jesus places in this miracle is revelation of the teaching of his whole ministry as a prophet. You know, this self-absorption attitude is the source of our main ministry, a misery congregation. Our main problem is not what good or rather what bad is happening to me, or has happened to me, but what I do with what's happening to me. How I live with what's happening or has happened to me. Our main problem is our response. And here Jesus keys right into that. He says, "Son, your main problem is not your legs. It's your heart. It's your sin." See, that's surprising. The king's first action here in this story is highly surprising. And not only to the scribes and the Pharisees, undoubtedly also to the friends and to this man on the couch that is laying here in front of him. Did Jesus now really miss the point? No, he didn't. I remind you again, this teacher, who is fully revealing to us the secret counsel and will of God, his first message is, "Repent ye." Your main problem is your sin. And not all the results of sin. Jesus reveals here, friends, that this problem of this man is far bigger than his legs. He knows, if I would heal your legs, and if I would make you walk out of this place, and if I would make you capable again of what you cannot do at this moment, you imagine that your real problem is over. And that's so often what we think. But Christ says, "No, your real problem won't be over. You'll be back here again with another problem." Because life is full of problems and trials and thistles and difficulties. Now you are limited, because in God's sovereignty, or whatever may be the reason, your legs are paralyzed. God has crippled you to prevent you from living the life that you want to live. Maybe he imagines, if only my legs would be better, I would be such a happy man. I will be so thankful. I will be devoting my whole life to God. You know, I thought that one time. When I buried my wife and I was alone again, I said to the Lord, Lord, if I ever may marry again, I'm going to be thankful every day. I'll never complain again. It's not working out that way. Not even though I got my wish and prayer. Our main problem, congregation, is not the miseries of our lives and the difficulties of our life, though they may be very difficult and very painful and very incapable, making us unable, like this man laying here on his bed. And Jesus sees that. He sees that this man is resting all his hope on his ability perhaps to walk again, and then he'll be free to live the life he wants to live. And he says, no, it's not the priority. The priority is your sin. The priority is your spiritual problem. The priority in your life is far deeper than physical or social or intellectual, whatever it is. It is spiritual. That's the reason why he begins with this son. Thy sins be forgiven thee. By Jesus placing the priority on that, he's saying that the healing of what's broken in your body, in your life, in your family, in your circumstances, is secondary. The problem you spiritually, with your broken relationship to God, your sinful relationship, primary. This is what the teacher is bringing out here first, on the very beginning of his ministry as the king and as the prophet. You know, if Jesus would have let his healing hands touch the part of his life that was so hurting, his legs. And if he would have touched that part of his life, give him 1 week, and he would be discontent again. He'd be covetous again. The selfishness would resurface again, just in a different way. This is our problem. And I'm sure that there are here who could share that. I thought if that problem would resolve, I'll be different. I'll no more have the same sin. It's not it. The one problem out of the way, indeed, we sigh relief, and we may do so. Of course we may. That's not the solution. Repent ye. That's the first part of the solution of the kingdom ministry that Jesus the prophet and teacher brings out. And therefore, Jesus' first action, as I said, is healing the spiritual issue of this man that is laying there, sick of the palsy, and he's still laying there when Jesus has spoken these very redeeming words, Son, thy sins be forgiven. Now I realize that maybe also this man may have a very great consciousness of his sin. And this man himself may have come here also out of the sense of his own consciousness of sin, and therefore was brought by the four people and his friends, because he couldn't come himself to Christ. He needed someone to bring him there. That's obvious. That they came also for the miracle, didn't they? The miracle that he could walk again. And yet Jesus put that secondary. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. But it's not primary. And let's recognize that tonight. Your problems may be massive. Maybe perilous. Maybe oppressive. It's not your main problem. It's how I deal with it. Spiritually, my spiritual part of my life is the source of all misery. Let's ponder about that as we sing. 428. verse 5 and 10. Oh, teach me the way that I should go. Then shall thy servant walk therein forever. So, Psalter 428, verse 5 and 10. We've seen this miracle that Jesus performs here eventually on this man. And the priority is first the spiritual problem. That's priority. And it's clear when he opens his ministry with the word, repent ye. You notice when Jesus begins to make known the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, he begins with the call to repentance. He calls us to turn away from the self-centered attitude that is the source of all misery. He didn't come on the world saying, I love you, and I'm here to fix all your problems. Just bring them to me, and I'll be Mr. Fix It All. You know, Jesus is quite content to leave some of his people in the biggest hole the rest of their life. He's quite content to lock Paul up in prison. He's quite content to put John Bunyan 14 years behind the bars. And so the story goes on and on. Jesus didn't come to do miracles. He didn't come to fix all the problems. Sometimes the problems will be good in God's divine wisdom. And so when he makes known the counsel and the will of redemption, he does miracles. And he did lots of miracles in the ministry that he was on earth, only to authenticate that the message he brought is divine, not man-made. The credentials of the authority were the miracles. But this is God's will for our redemption. Repent ye. The first part. The second part is believe the gospel. And I have to leave it for the next Lord's Day. Tonight, just want to call attention to this repentance. If there's any salvation to be experienced, Jesus says, you must first repent from your self-centered, misery-causing life attitude. If you are not crucified, and there's your me and I, my comfort and my needs and my blah, 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 it's not out of the picture. You are not entering experientially into my kingdom. You will not share the joy that I have, the peace that I experience, the rest that I accomplish. The first thing that God requires is repentance. There will be no fixing. There will be no healing. There will be no deliverance from any difficulties you face unless there is a complete change of the heart and of the attitude of the heart. And that's what Jesus calls repentance. It's a Greek word for a change in thinking. Metanoia. It's a complete reversal of our thinking pattern. Before the repentance, I'm thinking about me, 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 me. And, as I said earlier, it can be nicely hidden. Oh, we're so sophisticated self-deceivers about that. That goes about my name and about my glory and about my salvation even. You know, Simeon wasn't talking about my salvation. Notice that? He lifted up his child and he says, I thank thee for thy salvation. It's not about me. It's not about you even in salvation. It's about God's glory. So again, this me, me, me. And Jesus says there is no entering into my kingdom if me is not on the cross. Repent ye. Repentance, therefore, congregation, is a changing of how you think about yourself and about God and about the will of God. Repentance, indeed, includes a setting out on a totally different course and focus of living. That's why Jesus didn't need to repent. He came on the earth with a complete focus on his Father. That's how he left. Not about me, Father. It's about thy glory. It's not about what people think of me. Not what about they do with me. It's nothing to do with that. It's about thee. That's why Christ didn't need to repent. That's why you and I need to repent. You know, this kingdom of God is beautiful. This kingdom life, being part of Christ, is beautiful. It's joyful. It's restful. It's indeed a life of cross-bearing. But in that, there can be a sweetness that is unexplainable. Because Christ is in it. And wherever Christ is, it's sweet. Though it be hard. Though it against the flesh. Though it is striving. Though it is often a burden. Could be lonely. How can they experience that? Only when there is this repentance, this change of thinking, this turning away from the way of life in which you serve King Self. And you know, as long as you keep living that way, you live an unworthy, dissatisfying, empty, ungod life. I've been pondering lately about what did God gain by this whole scheme of redemption? He didn't increase his glory by that. He didn't increase the power by that. What did God gain by giving his only begotten Son? Joy. He experienced joy in giving. Joy in loving. Joy in being unselfish. That's the kingdom life. Focused on others. Yeah, of course God glorifies himself. He magnifies himself as he displays his incredible focus of love. That's Jesus, isn't it? As Jesus leaves his Father's house and he trudges over this world, this broken world, as he experiences the brokenness and the pain and the rejection and everything that comes at him, he is living for the King. That's the kingdom life. And he says, if you want to join me, repent ye from your self-centered living. Repentance is the first step of the counsel and the will of God concerning our redemption. Now that brings me to the last thing this evening. How is now King Jesus a Savior through this part of his prophetic ministry? He not only has revealed the Father's will regarding repentance, but he also works repentance. He works repentance. There were people that heard him who would turn around completely. Think of Levi. I mean, what an utterly selfish wretch he was. Couldn't care about the father there standing in front of him who couldn't know how to feed his kid next month. And Levi just couldn't bother to hear the pleas of his father. Please, I can't feed my children. You're stealing my money from my kids' mouth. I don't care. I want this much. And if you don't give me that much, I go into the prison. This utterly self-centered wretch of Levi. One word. Follow me. That means repent. Repent, Levi. And all of a sudden Levi stands up. And all of a sudden Levi loses all the joy and all the things he used to have. And he's completely changed. What happened here, congregation? Now that's the chief prophet with the kingly power. Look, when we look at these three officers in his Lord's day, they're kind of compartmentalized. We've got a prophet, we've got a priest, we've got a king. Let's not forget that they're all one. When this prophet speaks, he speaks with power. He speaks as a king. And he takes a hold of the person that he wants to turn, and he turns. Repentance is our duty. And repentance is Christ's work. And so, maybe this evening, you say, well, have I ever repented? Am I repenting? Because that's not a one-time thing in our life. Repentance is a daily thing. Daily do I have to be confronted with my selfishness, and daily do I have to turn away from my selfishness. Daily. Now, how does that work? How does this Savior accomplish repentance? Well, when you hear this message tonight or other times, have you ever experienced its irresistible power? Is God toppling you off your pedestal? That's a very important question. I know we crawl right back on that pedestal every time again, but is God keeping you toppling off that pedestal of me and my name? My reputation. And there's different ways of doing that. Lots of different ways of doing that. And we're not even going to talk about the different ways because there's so many. But when this Savior is teaching you as the chief prophet and teacher, that's one thing that we all have in common. We're all going to get humbled. We're going to be toppled off of our pedestal. Our arrogance is going to suffer a blow here within. And this Holy Spirit and this Jesus Christ is working repentance in your heart, friends. Your eyes are going to open up for the self-consuming self-centeredness that drives us. For when you fail, what makes you so upset? It's my pride. What other people think of me. It's self-centered. Why are you working so hard to succeed? I'm making ends meet. Yeah, okay. Is that all? Or is that also this? What people think of me. What I accomplish. Why are you studying so hard? Oh, because I want to serve my fellow man. And I want to serve God. All the talents He gave me. So I'm working hard to develop them. And that would be good. But is that really always the case? Well, face the self in you. Why do you want to go on to that next thing? And what makes us drag our feet when we hear the call of God? And yes, congregation, when I begin to repent, I begin to see the self-centeredness in me as a consuming power that I'm resisting and I want to resist. Repentance is a growing thing. That's the power of God that grows and grows on me, turning me away from myself. It can be fast, it can be slow. God has His own ways of accomplishing this repentance in our lives. But the first thing, the step into this kingdom, repentance. Now the second question I want to ask you, is this truth that God is uncovering, making you feel loathing yourself? You know, it says in Ezekiel somewhere, I will give you a new heart. And I will make you loathe yourself. When this king works, it's going to make you loathe yourself. Loathe, that's a heavy word, right? That's far more than dislike. To loathe yourself. To feel yourself as ugly. As a complete castaway. Rotten to the core. Loathe it. As you dig up your old potatoes, as we were talking about yesterday, your new potatoes, I should say, and you happen to sink your finger in the original one you planted, you loathe the feeling, right? Now that's loathing. Loathing. When you begin to repent, you're loathing yourself. You're looking at this mirror of God's law and you say, oh God, I am the most ugly creature in the world. All these sins are in me. And I hate it. I loathe myself. Are you loathing yourself? When Christ is savingly working to break down our self-image, friends, we are going to take the words out of the Scripture and make them our own. And if you just go to the Scripture and see the description of a man in his sin, you'll be amazed what words the Holy Spirit uses. Wretched, unclean, corrupted, enemy, hostile, unclean rags. The list is much bigger than what I'm just trying to tell you. And you read those words and you're going to say, yes, Lord, every one of them is me. Every one of them. I loathe myself. See, now we're repenting. Now we are repenting. You hear what I say? When this loathing is there, we're repenting. We're changing our thinking. And God is changing it. And that is happening. When that is happening, it's the Holy Spirit doing that. That's not coming from you or me. No such change comes from you or me. Although you do not necessarily realize the Holy Spirit may be doing that, there's no sign in the sky telling you, now I am working repentance. It's an experience. It's what we experience, maybe gradually. As He's working out His saving ministry, as Christ is working out His saving ministry, here's another sign of this repentance. What is that? What is that? Awaken a godly sorrow. Loathing and sorrow. Grief. I feel sad. I feel sad about the fact that I have so dishonored this most lovely and wonderful God. A godly sorrow, congregation. That's not something that we just talk about. You cannot even talk about sorrow. It's something you feel. It's something that mourns on the inside. Those of you who sorrow, you know that. And this godly sorrow is a sense of sorrowing and tearing, as it were, in your soul, in which you walk over this world sorry over the fact that you are such a wretched person. You know what that's called in the Bible? That's called repentance. That works repentance. That works more changes. That works a lot of energy. That works the energy to change. There's mourning. Indeed, that is godly sorrow. And lastly, of course, when this repentance is truly worked out, there's also going to be a striving, a fighting, a fleeing, and a hating of the sin of all sin. It's not talking anymore. There's more than talk. There's more than complain. There's more than moan and groan. There's work. Repenting is a work that's going to be cutting out. There goes the right eye. That's a very precious thing that I really value. Friend. A hobby. A place I visit. Something that used to give me lots of joy. It's become my right eye and my right hand. But now it's a source through which I see sin. And no matter how pleasant it is, and no matter how beautiful the relationship, and no matter how wonderful the activity, Jesus says, if you repent, you cut it off. And by the way, He didn't cut it off. You've got to cut it out. And if there's repentance, there comes a willingness to do that. That's how God works repentance. So don't think that repentance, today I repent. Oh, that may be that way. When there's a sin that the Holy Spirit identifies in your heart and He brings the conviction, yes, you can say to God, Lord, I repent of that. And turn away from it. And if you turn away from it, it's Christ's prophetical kingly ministry, the Holy Spirit moving you away from that. That's repentance. But sometimes it's gradual. The eyes are slowly opening. But the thing that you thought was alright, and now you see all the pride and all the selfishness in what you're doing. See, that's the priority, congregation. We're going to look at this miracle again next time. But the priority that Jesus here establishes to this man, your main problem is not your physical or whatever it is. Your main problem is your spiritual issue, and that's what I came for primarily. Sure, He finally cures the man. To make a point. He finally cures the man to convince him he has the authority to say, son, your sins are forgiven you. That's why it is the miracle. You are my problem. Shall we take it home? Spiritual. Christ's first message tonight? Repent. If you want a part of my kingdom, it needs to be this complete change of your thinking about yourself, about your life, and about me. Now I'm going to close. That's the most beautiful life. The life of the King. Don't ever think, young people, I got to lose so much. If I will be a child of God, I can't do this, I can't do that. No, that's not what you think. That's not what you think. That's also what Satan is trying to tell you. To be part of this kingdom life of Jesus is the most awesome life to live. It has the greatest joy and peace. Yep, wrestle and struggles. Yep, difficulties. No, I'm not going to hide that. We're going to look at that next time when we come together. To follow the King, that is a hard life. But to live with the King, that is a beautiful life. Amen. Faithful, gracious prophet and teacher, thank Thee for working repentance in people's lives. For it's obvious, Lord, that we don't want to repent. We love ourselves. We absolutely adore ourselves. We prioritize everything for ourselves. We clothe in and fill in our agendas, mostly with ourselves in mind. unless thy redeeming grace enters, it will never change. We may hide it, and we pray that thou tonight also discover it, how we hide it, how we so cleverly hide our self-idolatry. Be our Redeemer, Lord. Be our saving teacher. But also the message tonight that came so clearly through this priority in the healing of this man, that his spiritual problem and our spiritual problem is the source of our misery. It's not our suffering, but our spiritual self-idolatry. And oh God, thou knowest what we need tonight. And thou also art the only one able to give us tonight that first step, as it were, into thy kingdom. We pray and plead that thy Holy Spirit take our hearts away from that which is only leading us deeper and deeper into the pit of misery. Open our eyes, Lord, and show us the real joy, and that is to be crucified with Jesus Christ. And life, as thou said, if we do not lose our life, we will never find it. And so bless us tonight, in the week that we began. Be with us all, also those who travel, be with Eva as she goes back to Christchurch this week. Now also bless her studies and work there. And be with all of us, Lord, that have special needs, special burdens, special cares. Also those of us who are looking for work, for employment, or seeking a different direction in life as other doors seem to close, we just uplift those to thee, that thou would also give that guidance in these decisions. All this, Lord, we ask, undeserved, in Jesus' name. Amen.